14 verses.
So John chapter 6, 1 to 14. Jesus feeds the 5,000. Some time after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him, because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for such one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world."
Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are the one who's already provided for every need of every one of your children. God, we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you take Sally's words to the children downstairs now, and that you use them to speak life into their spirits. God, that their souls and their bodies will also be blessed. And Lord Jesus, we honor you. We honor you not only as the prophet who came into the world, but as the one who gives us life. So Holy Spirit, as we come to consider God's word now, thank you that you take it. Thank you that you will speak it into our spirit beings. And God, we choose to accept what you offer us. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a birthday in our home yesterday, and it's not quite 5 loaves and 2 fish, but we had a fish and chip supper last night. And these are the chips that are left over, and a bit of cod, and a bit of fish cake as well. If you want to have one of these chips, maybe even 2, you're welcome to later. They wouldn't go very far amongst all of us, so would they? And some chips, and 1 piece of cod, and a cod fish cake. It wouldn't really go very far. But imagine the scene in a house near the Sea of Tiberias, and there's a boy who goes to bed excited, and he's excited because of what's going to happen tomorrow. He's got the day off school because it's a public holiday, and he's already packed his bag, and in his bag, together with some water, he's packed 2 pieces of fish and 5 small loaves. Now maybe it wasn't him who packed it. And when Fred has spoken on John chapter 6, he talks about the person who's not mentioned in this story. And those of you who pack lunches for your children or for anyone else, you don't get a mention in this story, but we don't know how old the boy was. He probably had somebody who packed it for him, or at least somebody who went out and was the breadwinner. Somebody else who ensured that every member of that family had what they needed. And so this boy comes to see the teacher who'd come to town And he comes with his five loaves and his two fish. But before we get to the boy, Jesus has some discussion with his disciples. And this is what Jez read to us earlier. A great crowd, we read in verse 2, a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. They saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Now you could say this is a miraculous sign on the dead fish that isn't able to grow anymore, and its growth had stopped. This great crowd we read about, we don't know exactly how many people. How many people were there? 5,000 men. And let's assume, how many men, okay, so of the men here, half of us are married, so let's add 2,500. That's where? 7,500. And let's count our children. Okay, so what's that average? 2, 1, 1, 4, our average is 2, let's say. So 2 for every man, then we're up to about 10,000. Now we could do the numbers, we could do the sums, but the point is, one boy's packed lunch is insufficient for 5,000 people, let alone 10,000 people. I don't know what it's like at the women's small group, but sometimes at the men's, what's supposed to be the main meal for the evening becomes a starter. And by the time we get to the end of small group, we say, let's have a curry. Neil's, I think when it was first opened, Neil's Curry House in central London, or takeaway in central London, provided the afters, which was bigger than the meal that we started off with. But people can eat, people have needs, and God knows what needs we have. But I want to suggest that the need that we have, which is greater than our need to eat or need to sleep, is a need to contribute, a need to be significant. Now, Dong and I came back from Convergence, where there was a couple of thousand people and different worship leaders and different bands and many different pastors, and then all the other people it takes to make a conference work. So the security people and the parking people and the children's workers and the people serving popcorn and the people serving food. But each one of the 300 volunteers that there were at Convergence was contributing. So were Dong and I. But each person was contributing. Each person was significant. And there's however many children downstairs, 6 or 7 with Shally and about 20 of us up here. The vision that we have, you'd have seen it on your way in as Shofar, and it hasn't changed in the 22 years that Shofar has been going. The vision is to reach nations and generations through disciple making, leadership development, and church planting. That's what we do. We reach nations and generations, and we do it through those three means. But then the specific application of that for this time, and I hope you can remember from Yaki's two sermons and then my follow-up sermon, how we apply that here in London at this time is that we're a neighbourhood to the nations, we're called to care, and leaders to launch. We are a neighbourhood to the nations, we are called to care, and we have leaders to launch. And I talked a little bit about how St. George's, which is just a couple of miles from here, used to be in a very plush part of central London and moved out to Tooting. When you move a hospital and its medical school associated with it, it attracts people from all over the world. And even laying aside St. George's, wherever you live, and I know where most of you live, I don't know where everybody lives, but I know where most of you live, because it's in London, there's going to be nations around you. We're called to care, whether it's for the children God's given us, whether it's for the children we teach, whether it's for the patients we serve, but also in church, we're called to care. I know that even just within 50 metres of South Wimbledon, there's probably hundreds of people who would want to be here. Within 50 metres of South Wimbledon Tube, and there's, maybe I need to stretch it to 100 to include the flats, there's hundreds of people who, given an opportunity, would choose to come here. Now, we'd have to get a new venue, or do two services, or book the other room, but we can do that. We can do that. We're called to care. People who don't know about Jesus, people who haven't even perhaps heard about Jesus in a way that makes sense to them, people who think that for whatever reason, the way that they were brought up or not brought up, people who think that nobody cares about them. And one thing that we do as a church, even if you don't have a leadership role in Shofar now, we will develop you as a leader so that God can use you wherever else you may go. It's just part of what we do. We develop leaders. Now, you might think that's a grand vision to reach nations and generations, and that's all well and good, but how do we reach those hundreds of people? But if we think like that, I think perhaps we're missing the test. And the first verse of scripture I want to highlight, just from this passage, I'm just going to highlight four verses, and then we're going to have communion together. Four verses from the passage. I might mention a couple of others. But the first verse is this. It's verse 5 for the context, and then verse 6. Jesus looked up and he saw the great crowd coming towards him, and he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" And then we read in verse 6, he, Jesus, asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. So Jesus asked what question to Philip? It's on the screen. Where? And I haven't given you Philip's answer, but if you have a Bible, have a look. What question did Philip answer? Jesus asked Philip where? Okay, so he answered which question? How? How much specifically? Jesus asked Philip where? And don't forget, Philip had seen Jesus. Jesus had turned water into wine. Jesus made a party when it was going to go flat, run out of wine, the dishonor that would put on the host. So Philip had seen that. The test was, Jesus asked Philip where, and what would the right answer have been? Well, the honest answer would have been, I don't know. But what would the right answer have been? Who does know? God knows. So Jesus knew. So Philip's right answer would have been, you know, tell me where, and I'll go. That would have been the right answer. And Philip failed the test. Now, is it fair? It was quite a hard test, isn't it? It's quite a hard one. Was Jesus being unfair? Well, he'd spent time with Philip. Philip had seen the miracles. Anyone who teaches or trains has the license and liberty to test. Anyone who teaches or trains has the license and liberty to test whenever they choose and in whatever way they choose. Now, some of us don't like that. I used to like being tested at the school if we didn't know, because it was an excuse not to revise. So one of our teachers at school said, I might give you a test without telling you. And I quite liked that, because then I thought, well, then I don't have all the pressure of having to cram. I am a bit of a crammer. Well, I was at least a bit of a crammer. And it gets you certain, gets you to a certain point. But if you're going to be subjected to continuous assessment by an employer or somebody who's training you, then you're going to be on your toes. On any Sunday, I could ask one of you or more of you to come and take the mic and tell me what you heard from God in your scripture reading that morning. I could. Some of you want the mic now? No, I'm not going to give it now. I could do that. Now, Jesus tested Philip, and all he asked him was where. Philip, the honest answer, I do not know, but Jesus, you know, and if you tell me where, I will go. That would have been a tick on his mark sheet. When Jesus asks us, or sometimes he'll send us and commission us, don't get involved in the how. God might have called you to parent 5 children and you're not even married. How does this work? God may have called you to look after orphaned people and yet you're working in an office where, in a nation where the state takes care of orphans. How does this work? It's not the right question to ask. When God commissions, we don't have to get involved in the how. And that's the trap. On the next, yeah, you're already there. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages. The trap is to try and second guess God or to try and work out what God's thinking when he's not told us that bit. Jesus said to Philip, where can we get the food? And Philip fell into the trap of trying to work out how, with his brain and according to his mind, he'd be able to fulfill this test that Jesus had given him. Now, it's quite a hard test, and I don't know how we would have fared in that instance. One thing that Corney Becker, he's a professor in the USA, and Dong mentioned him, he's spoken at, I think, each of the last 4 Convergence conferences. And one thing he said is this. He said that Holy Spirit has put together the perfect syllabus and curriculum for you to learn what you need to learn. And that's different for each one of us. The lessons are the same, the principles are the same. Holy Spirit has put together the perfect syllabus, the perfect curriculum for us to learn what we need to learn so that then Jesus can say, okay, go. And circumstances that we wouldn't choose, not having a job or having to wait for our job or having to wait for a visa or having to wait for your British passport, whatever it may be, are not necessarily what we would choose, but Holy Spirit knows what we need in order to learn what we need to learn to do what God has called us to do. And so he will at times test us, and alongside that, he'll ask us to go, or even perhaps force us to go through certain circumstances, because he knows if he asked the question, we'd back off. Or we'd decline. We wouldn't choose to accept the challenge. So Philip failed the test, he fell into a trap, but let's just look at the next 2 verses. The trust of this little boy. Another of his disciples, this is verse 8, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? Now, I almost put verse 9 the second part of verse 9 in brackets, because I don't think the boy added that bit. I think that was Andrew. I don't think the boy said, here's my lunch, but I'm not really sure that this lunch will feed this many people. I don't think the boy did that. I think the boy said, here's my lunch. Because we have an adult mindset, and we try to work out God, and we try to work out the how, and God hasn't called us to work out the how. Sally mentioned a few hundred pounds that we raised in just a couple of weeks from a small congregation to enable other people to go to Convergence. And, you know, Shofar pay well enough, and the NHS pays well enough that we can go. But there's people living right next to where that conference was, in a country where the state do not look after you in the way that the British government do. And they wouldn't have been able to go. So we were able to enable them to go and to eat while they were there. Because it's not just getting in. Then you walk around and you think, well, I'd quite like to buy some popcorn. Although the popcorn was free. I'd quite like to go and have a burger from that stall. And then you realise that you can't. We did that. Now, we asked our children, and I'm not going to mention names, and hopefully not even their sex, just to keep you guessing. But we asked our children to contribute, and one of them had a bit of a battle with God and was quite angry because they were saving up for something and they said, God told me to give £5. And they knew that that would put a dent in their savings. And we said, well, don't be angry with us. Go and have a conversation with God because he told you. Now, there was another child, this is the only bits I'm going to give you, who was younger than that and emptied the money box and said, here. Because when we become adult, or even before we become adult, we get to a certain point and we think, well, I need this for this, and I need this for this, and I need this energy for that, and I need this sleep for this, so God, here you go. And then we maybe even have a conversation or an argument. We even perhaps begrudge that. But the younger child here doesn't know the sums, didn't bother with the sums. It's like the little boy who said, well, little boy, a boy, 5 small barley loaves and 2 fish. And he didn't work out the how because it's not his question to work out. It's not our question to work out how are we going to reach the students and staff at St. George's? How are we going to reach the people who live in the flats just a few miles from here? How are we going to care for the residents for whom this charity works, Grenfell, in whose building we have office and rent our Sunday space? The people who are homeless, not street homeless, and so they provide accommodation for them. How are we going to care for them? It's not our question to work out how. The question God asks is, it might be a where are you going to go? With which one of them are you going to connect? So that we can be neighbours to people from all over the world. So that we can call for people. And so that we can launch leaders. We don't know what happened to this boy, but he'd have had quite a story for the rest of his life. Guess what happened when the preacher came to town? And he'd have told his children and told his grandchildren. And we're talking about him today, even though we don't know his name. Because he trusted. He gave sacrificially. He didn't work out, okay, well, I'll keep one for myself, and maybe I'll keep one for my sibling, and then I'll give the rest. He didn't do those sums. He gave it all. Emptying the money box and giving it all. And God honoured that. God honoured his self-sacrifice. Not only was he self-sacrificial, But he wasn't concerned about performance. He wasn't thinking, okay, well, how much will each person get? What impression will I be giving of myself? He just entered in. Here are people who need food. I have food. And you'll learn a bit more about these if you do encounter two. You can learn a lot in a day. And if, you know, some conferences, even if they don't feed you, will charge hundreds of pounds for a day. Usually you get a meal if you pay £100 for a day conference. Do encounter two, and do encounter one so that you can do encounter two. It will change your thinking. Like Sally was saying earlier, she was saved when she was a student, and she thought, God and me, we can do this. It's not really about that. We can't do it unless we do it together. And what does that together mean? Fred talks in Encounter 2 about the principle of Jesus as the first receiver. Jesus as the first receiver. Now that might mean something in American football or rugby league terms, but what it means is this, in this context. Whatever we give to someone else, whatever we gave to enable the people from Shofar in Cloutersville to be able to go to the conference, we didn't give it to them first. We first gave it to God. Jesus is the first receiver. Anything that we have, anything that we give to others, we could give to them and bless them, but if we give it in Jesus' name, then Jesus is the first receiver and he receives the gift. And then he can multiply the gift, as he did in this instance. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12, I don't have it on the screen. Let me just read it. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. You don't need to turn to it. We won't stay here long. This is God speaking to Paul. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now we might feel weak. You might feel weak when you come to church and there's 30 people. That's not a bad feeling. Provided you don't allow that feeling to stop you contributing. Because anything we give to God with Jesus as the first receiver, anything we give to God, he's able to multiply. Everything we have comes from him. And you may be able to do sound, or you may not, but you're willing to learn and speak with them. You may be able to bake, or not, but you're willing to learn. There's a few good bakers around. You can ask them. You may think you don't have much of a voice, but you're willing to learn. Or you're willing to just use the voice that God's given you. When we praise and when we worship, it's not about us. It's not about us. So if we understand that it's not about us, then nor is it about the person sitting next to you. So if your voice isn't great, it's not about you, and it's not about the ears of the person sitting next to you. Obviously, in terms of giving you a mic, we might need to just check that you can pitch. But from where you're sitting here, without a microphone, Jesus is the one who receives it. And other people will hear it, and they'll be blessed. It's not about us, and it's not about them. It's about Jesus as the first receiver. Let me ask a question. I think I have just a couple of scriptures from the Old Testament. Jesus had a conversation with Moses, and Moses had this argument with God. Moses had run away from Egypt because he'd murdered And then God had the conversation with him at the burning bush. And God says to Moses, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And then Moses has that conversation with God. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? God answers. Then Moses comes up with another. Suppose I go and I say, and they ask me what is his name, then what shall I tell them? And that's where God says to Moses, I am who I am, in verse 14. And Moses has his excuses, and God has an answer to each excuse. He says, I can't speak, and God says, I've provided your brother. But in verse 2 of chapter 4, Moses says this. Just let me say, one thing I learned just in doing the preparation for this, what I didn't ask Jez to read was the following miracle in John chapter 4. So Jesus feeds these 10,000 or however many there were, and then he walks on water. And what John is doing is he's taking his readers back to the Old Testament, and Moses, when Moses led the Israelites out. And if you think there was this miracle with the bread, and then the miracle on the water, and then in the Old Testament, when Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, having accepted his commission, there was a miracle with the water when they crossed through the Red Sea, and then the miracle with the bread, the manna that came from heaven. And I hadn't really made that connection, but what I realized is this, that what God did with Moses in the Old Testament was he parted the water so that they could walk across the Red Sea to escape the Egyptians, and then he sent the bread down from heaven. But I just noticed a slight difference in these two miracles in the New Testament. God didn't part the water when Jesus walked on the water. The water was still there. God didn't send 10,000 loaves and 5,000 fish from heaven. What did he do? The difference this time is God didn't send something down from heaven, but he took what there was on earth. And that's how God works today. He takes what he's put on this earth. And who's he put on this earth? He's put you and he's put me. So God says to Moses, what is that in your hand? And we know that the staff Moses had, then God did the miracles with the staff, and he did the miracles with Moses, then Moses performed those miracles in front of Pharaoh, and then Moses went, and the staff was the means by which the miracles came. So let me ask you the question, what is in your hand? What has God given you? A job? A child? A talent? What has God put in your hand? Because he's put it in your hand for a reason. He doesn't do anything for the pure fun of it. He doesn't do anything by mistake. Everything you have in your hand, he's put in your hand. You might feel like you've got too much, too many children, too much on your plate at work. Or it might feel that you've not got enough. However you feel, you've got too much or you don't have enough, God knows what you need in your hand. Because Holy Spirit has the perfect curriculum and the perfect syllabus for your learning, so that God can use you to extend his kingdom, so that God can use you for his purpose. So what's in your hand? And if you're in Shofar, then it will link with the vision of Shofar, because otherwise God would have called you to another church. And you might be passing through London or passing through the UK, but God knows whether it's 6 years to train or 60 years, for most of us that would probably represent the rest of our life. God knows why we're here. He knows everything about the how. And so he might ask us a what question, as he asked to Moses, or a where question, as Jesus asked Philip. But he doesn't ask us the how, because it would probably blow our minds. We probably don't have the capacity. So God might be asking you a where question. Where have I put you? Look around you, look at your colleagues, look at your flatmates, look at your neighbours. Where have I put you? What have I put in your hand? What role do you have? What job do you have? What talents do you have? And answer his question. Don't say, well, yeah, I could join the band at church, but actually my voice isn't great. Or I could lead a small group or be an intern to the small group leader, but my job is very busy. So those are the wrong kinds of questions or the wrong kind of thoughts. We can choose to contribute. It's hard. It's hard when small. Dong mentioned that when Fred and Lucille started Shofar, that now has more than 50 congregations, there were some students and some people addicted to drugs. I don't know if any were both. Maybe there was an overlap in the two groups. I don't know. That's how Shofar started. But because Fred and Lucille didn't ask those how questions or put those how objections to God, God took what they did. And even if it's our first time in Shofar today, we get the blessing. Because they chose to contribute. They chose to contribute. We're going to have communion. There's one more T from John chapter 6. And it's the truth. After the miracle of Jesus walking on the water, in verse 35, he says this: I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And who believes in me will never be thirsty. That's the truth. Jesus is truth. He also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Everything he speaks is true. If someone can, I think the communion is ready in the kitchen. Thanks, Sarah, for preparing. And before you receive in your hand the wine, the non-alcoholic juice, and the bread, the cracker, just get at least some way to answering what's in your hand. What has God given you? And maybe you're stuck. Maybe you don't know. Maybe you don't know what God's given you. Then receive. We're going to keep hold of it. We're going to eat and drink together. And then we'll pray for one another, however that might be. But yeah, if you can distribute now. Keep hold of it. We'll eat and drink together. Just as you receive this, know that God knows what you need. Jesus said, whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. God knows what you need. You might be someone who tells others what your needs are, or you might be someone who keeps them to yourself. But whether you broadcast or not, God knows what you need. He's not confused. He's not short-staffed. He has what he needs. He has what we need. Peter writes in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. That boy that John writes about in chapter 6 is well known, even though we don't know his name. But it wasn't his glory and it wasn't his goodness. We can choose to contribute, and we can give to Jesus what he's given to us and say, use it however you want to use it. Or we can withhold it, or we can give a bit and say, maybe you would like to do such and such with this. Let's eat together. I'm going to pray for the bread and the wine as Jesus did over those loaves and those fish. And then maybe just in I'm going to say pairs. Let's do it in pairs. If you're here with your spouse, pray with your spouse. just pray for the other person. Maybe you even have a word of knowledge for what God has put in their hand, or just something that confirms something to them. Don't even talk unless you need to find out their name. Then just pray first one for the other, and then reciprocate the prayer. But let's eat and drink first. Father, thank you that you have given us what we need for life and for godliness. Lord Jesus, we trust you. We trust you. When you say, you are the bread of life. Whoever comes to you will never go hungry. Whoever believes in you will never be thirsty. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you feed us, that you take care of every need of our spirit, soul, and body, our whole being. And even as we eat and drink together now, or eat first, thank you that you will feed us. In your name we pray, amen. Let's eat together. And Lord Jesus, we honor you that your life was not about yourself, but you chose to contribute what you had. You chose to give up, not to grasp, not to hold on to your equality, your position as God. We honor you, Lord Jesus, for your obedience to the will of your Father, for your submission all the way to the cross. And we thank you and honor you that as we remember you, as we remember your sacrifice for us, you're going to the cross to give your life so that we can live. We remember as we drink together now in your name. Amen. So, John with Liliana, Hanku with Mariette, Sonia with Mary, Lucy with Emily, Charlotte with Sarah, Dong with Jess, Nigel with John, Neil with Chris, and I'll pray with Sally in a bit. So I've told you your names, so you don't need to do the intro. Just pray a minute or two each. For the other person. And once you've done that, you can have a little bit of a chat or go beyond that, but just at least start there. For you to do, finish your prayers. It can take a few more seconds. You can come back to it if you need to. Just, I've never been, maybe once or twice, I've been at a church event where there's only just been enough bread and wine to go around. And then we just usually ask people in the same family to share. But There's usually some of each left over, just as there was leftovers from our birthday supper last night. So all I'd like you to do again in your prayers is just each of you take one other person who's not here and pray for them. It might be someone who's in church but not here today, or maybe even perhaps someone who you know God's calling you to, for whom God is calling you to care, and just pray for them. And then maybe just get specific, ask God to use you somehow this week to meet their needs. There were 12 basketfuls, so one packed lunch was multiplied to the extent that the leftovers were 12 baskets. And some of us like leftovers, others maybe don't. But God doesn't waste anything. Not one of the talents he's put within you is wasted. Not one. So just, if you need to finish praying for each other, do that. And then maybe just also, and the children can come in, that's great. Just pray for someone else, someone who's not in the room. It could even be your child if you have children. Just pray for someone else, just extend it a bit wider. And then if you need prayer for any other reason, you can do that in your groups. If you specifically want anointing for healing, then please come to the front and we'll pray for you here. There'll be refreshments served at the back very soon. Yeah, it's good to be back. Keep praying.